you get your books, let's turn to page 221, and then y'all kind of think of the song y'all want to sing. 221. If you must, but ones that can't stand.
What page?
You said 221.
221, I don't know that song.
222.
Excuse me, 121. What if I say it? 121, where he leads, I'll follow. I don't. I'm looking straight at it. I guess it's a little bit of what do they call it? Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is in pattern for me. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day. On number three, living words come unto me, weary, heavy laden, there is sweet. Trust in his promises, faithful and sure. Lean upon the Savior and thy soul is secure. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day.
Sorry.
On the outskirts of the city sat a blind man by the way. As he sat in all his darkness, begged for his need each passing day. One last time the Lord came passing outside of Jericho that day. The man cried Jesus and he healed him. I thought I heard the blind man say, I just never have imagined that I'd see things quite this way. Life looks so completely different than what I've seen in past gone days. I'm not stumbling and groping like so many times before. My vision's been restored completely. I'm not in darkness anymore. On the outskirts of the city, to Jacob's well the woman came. Five husbands and a man who wouldn't give her his hand and name. But then she met a man named Jesus sitting by the well that day. He gave her a drink of living water. I thought I heard the woman say, I just never have imagined that water tasted quite this way. This water's so completely different than what I drank in past gone days. And I notice I'm not thirsty like so many times before. This water satisfies completely, and I'm not thirsty anymore. This water satisfies completely, and I'm not thirsty anymore.
Shamar.
Is COVID study after the evening service? I'm sure it's not going to be important.
My turn.
No family.
I told one of my preacher friends about that the other day, and he didn't believe me. And I said, well, I wouldn't lie to you. We appreciate the opportunity to come and to share the Word of God. Just be a blessing one to another. That's mainly what God wants us to be, just a blessing one to another. And we do that in so many ways. God blesses us. He wants us to be a blessing to Him. And when we bless each other, we're a blessing to Him. So it's good to be in God's house this evening. Have your Bibles. Acts chapter 13. There was a Baptist preacher and a Methodist preacher met at Hardy's one morning, and they were talking, and the Baptist preacher asked him, how's things going down at your church? He said, well, it's been pretty good, but we got one little problem. have a bunch of bats that moved into the attic. He said, we're rid of them. Because everything we've tried so far, nothing works. I brought Kermit with me tonight. No, that's allergies. Water does. I'll be bubbling along with it. Anyway, he said, what everything we've tried, nothing works. And the old Baptist preacher said, well, I'll tell you what, we had the same problem down at our church, and we did a lot of things we couldn't get rid of. And so one afternoon I was in my office praying and asked God about the situation, and He gave me an idea, and I went up and I preached to those bats, and I baptized them and made them members of the church, and they haven't come back since. So if you ever have bats in the attic, try that. Tonight, Acts chapter 13. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about the child of God and the heart of the child of God. The heart is the place where God speaks to us through His Word. As you were singing that song, I was thinking about the little adulterous lady that met Jesus at the well. He said, you drink of this water and you'll never thirst again. And that's what the Word of God is to the child of God, is water to our soul. And we never get thirsty for the Word of God because it always keeps us filled when we're in the Word of God. So if you go to Psalm 42, we'll talk about that in a few moments, but Psalm 42 is one of those psalms that pulls at our heartstrings to be able to desire the Word of God, the water of God. So David talked about how the deer panted after the brook. And of course, that's in relationship to our relationship with the Word of God. Tonight in Acts chapter 13, we're going to look at something that Paul is teaching. He's on his missionary journey there toward Antioch, and he stopped at a synagogue, and beginning reading in verse number 14. It said, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue said unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and, beckoning with his hand, said, men of Israel, ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people, and they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought them, lead them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, He raised up unto them David to be their king, whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Our Heavenly Father, tonight again we come before your throne of grace. We come tonight with thanksgiving. We're so thankful that we have the opportunity tonight to meet together as a body in Christ and share the Word of God. We just ask now the Spirit of God may speak to our hearts, that we may grow in wisdom, grow in knowledge. The things are done here tonight that will be pleasing to you. We ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. As again, we do pray for peace in Jerusalem. Amen. Paul is giving us, in our day, as he spoke about 2,000 years ago, close to it, the exact and proper way that we should handle church services. And not just church services, but whenever we're witnessing to people or trying to tell people about Jesus Christ. Paul came into the synagogue, and of course, you know a little bit about the synagogue. It was founded when they were in captivity in Babylon, and since they were far from the temple, they used the meetings in the land of Babylon to sort of be able to get back in touch with God. I think we talked about it a little bit Sunday, but the number being 35. And that was a synagogue. How Paul came to this particular synagogue, and just as they still do today, when they meet in the synagogue, the rabbi will stand up and he will read the word of God, and then he will call upon anyone in the audience, if they have a word from God, to come up and speak. And that's what he did here. And Paul, being the good preacher that he was, didn't hesitate. And so as a child of God, whenever we have an opportunity to stand up and share the word of God, don't hesitate. And so what Paul did was, usually back in, of course, in this particular time in church history, we're in the book of Acts, and Acts is a book of transition. They're transposing from the Old Covenant and the Old Testament to the New Covenant, which Jesus started at the Last Supper. And so they're going through this changeover from the law and the way that they worshiped in the Old Testament, coming out of Jesus Christ, who, of course, was the true Lamb of God and the true sacrifice. And so what Paul would do is, when he got into the synagogue, he would start by going all the way back in history of the Old Testament. And if you ever have a chance to witness the Jewish people today, that's the best way to do it, is to go back and speak to them about their history. And in Paul's day, all of the Jews knew their history. That's why it was important for him to connect with them right away, to bring them from Abraham all the way up to where he wanted to take them to the cross of Calvary. Because he wanted them to see that the Messiah they were waiting for in the Old Testament had appeared in the form of Jesus Christ. Now, Jewish people today, they have very little knowledge of their history, unless they're really very traditional Jews. They have no idea very much about anything relating to their Old Testament history. That's why Paul has given us this form of how to reach the Jewish people, is to take them back in their history. And if they don't know their history, then they're learning, and maybe there's something will register in their mind and say, oh, I remember grandfather used to talk about this, or, and they'll realize you're speaking the truth. And that's what Paul was doing here. Let them know that he was telling them the truth as they knew it. And now he was going to bring them into the New Testament time. And so he stood up, it says in verse 16, and he beckoned with his hand and said, men of Israel, ye that fear God, give hearken unto me. Here's what I want you to hear. He said, the God of this people, verse 17, chose our fathers, exalted the people, and they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. He's reminding them that Deuteronomy 15:15, Moses wrote, and thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. He's given the basic history of you were in bondage for 400 years, and it was God who, by the arm of his power, brought you out. In verse 18, he reminds them of what happened in the wilderness, how they were to send out the spies. They sent 12 spies out to spy out the land that God had promised to give them. And you know the story well, how 10 of those spies came back and said, well, it's just as God said. It's a land of milk and honey, but there's giants over there and there's no way we can take it. And there was Joshua and Caleb, of course, who believed God and said, we can go and take it because it's ours. And of course, you know how they pointed to the fact that we're like grasshoppers in the face of these Anakims. They're giants over there. We look like grasshoppers. Now, one thing interesting about a grasshopper, you ever find them, you don't find them anymore like you used to. I remember when we were kids, you couldn't get out in the yard without having grasshoppers and honeybees and everything else all over the place. Now if you find one, you're lucky. But a grasshopper, if he's moving along in the grass and you put your hand up and block his way of he was heading, you know what he'll do? He'll turn around and go another way. He won't try to go over and he won't try to go around. He'll just back off until he doesn't feel pressure, and he'll go try to go the way he started again. That's one thing about the nation of Israel. They were going along like those grasshoppers. They examined themselves after, because when they saw these giants, they said, there's no way. We can't go around them. We can't go over them. So we got to find another way. And we've got to back up and see if we can't find an easier way. And that's the way grasshoppers do. And that's what God referred to them as. And of course, because of their disobedience and unbelief, they had to stay in the wilderness 40 years while that generation died off. And so when it came time to go into the land, the Bible says that those the age of 20 and younger were the ones who survived, except Caleb and Joshua, because they believed God. Even Moses died before he crossed over. But Paul is telling them, remember now, it was God who brought you out, and it was God who gave you this promised land. And it was you and your disobedience that caused you this 40 years in the wilderness. Verse 19, when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them and gave it to you. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1, you can find those seven nations. I wrote them down just so we could have them. The Hittites, the Gergesites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Pezerites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I've heard preachers say, and the Termites and the Otherites. There were just seven of them, and the last group were the Jebusites, and they were the ones who inhabited the area around Jerusalem. And of course, it was David who went and took the land, the Jebusites, away from them, and set up Jerusalem as God's city. So Paul says here that God brought you out, put you in the wilderness, now he's put you in the land. And what happens? Well, they get into more disobedience, start worshiping idols. And so God sends them judges. And that's what the book of Judges is all about. He said that 450 years they had these reigning judges. And the judges were sort of like high sheriffs. And they would go in and they would try to discipline the nation. Remember Samson. Like that, he said, God did this for 450 years, but what happened? A change came, and he decided that he would rule his nation by prophets. And he says in verse 20 at the end of that, until Samuel the prophet came. Now, Samuel, he's an interesting character. He's the last judge in Israel, and he's the first prophet. And for a while, things seemed to be going well for Samuel, but then all of a sudden, the people reared up against him as well, and remember they started crying out, they told Samuel, we want a king. And so Samuel got a real huffing, and he stormed off, and he was protesting to the Lord, and the Lord had to say, now Samuel, you've got to remember, it's not you they're mad at, it's me. Can you imagine a nation of people being led by God and they want a king? And their reasoning was, we want to be like everybody else. We want to be like the other nations. They've got kings. All we've got is this God up here in heaven that tells you what to tell us to do. That sounds sort of like a church in a way sometimes. We want to be like the church down the road. Or, you know, they do this that way, and we don't do that and all this stuff. And one gets a bus ministry, and everybody else got to have a bus ministry. And next thing you know, they're keeping up with the Joneses and falling farther and farther behind. And that's what they were doing here. And so God said, Samuel, it's me they're at. I'm mad at. Don't worry about it. You just tell them what's going to happen. But Samuel goes back and he tells them, now look, the king's going to do some things that you're not used to. First of all, he's going to have to raise an army. That means they're going to be drafting you young people. Now, to support it, so that means you've got to pay your taxes. And he's the head of the government. He can tax you all he wants to and raise an army and fight wars and all these other things. And you know, he's going to incorporate all these different programs. And kind of sounds like today, don't it? We're dealing with all these different programs that the government keeps trying to force on us and raising armies and trying to tax us more. I just heard some yesterday wanted to raise the gas tax a dollar on every gallon. And of course, I can understand his problems. He sees the General Motors trying to sell those electric cars. And he figures we raise every gallon of gas by a dollar, that'll keep us rich folk out here from having to want to pay that high price of gas thing, so we want to go buy that $40,000 boat. And it shows you how stupid people are. He figures if he can make us quit buying gas at the pump, we'll go buy that $40,000 car. And one of the men who studied the things about electricity and power grids, and he said, you know, summer coming on, and the hotter it's going to get, with the sun acting up the way it's doing right now, there's going to be more demand for electricity, and there's going to be more brownouts this year than last year. And if everybody had to plug in their car, just imagine how, what a strain that would put on the electrical system. I mean, we can't afford it. And so it's like the electric car, it goes so far on the electrical charge, but then you have to use gas to don't get it charged up again. And I don't know many service stations where you can stop at and plug your car in to refuel it. So just shows you how stupid people can get. And the more power they get, the more stupid they become. I mean, it's like we were talking a while ago about the internet and everything. You know what's going on now. And more's coming out. More's going to be coming out. And in fact, person over in Russia just today said America was the funniest country in the world because of what we do. And, you know, that's not the best thing the world be known for, is the funniest country, because look at all the stupidity that's going on in the world. And God's trying to get our attention in the Midwest and the plain states and the fires and the tornadoes and all these things that are going on, and we're just keeping on like there's nothing wrong. As the president said the other day, it's just a little bump in the road. And I don't know about where he lives, but there's not any bumps in our road. They're like this. You're going to get way up and you try to go down, there's another one right there. They just don't live in the real world. That's the problem. And that's what was happening here. Paul said these people were not living in the real world. They had God to lead them, to provide for them, and they wanted a king. So it says God gave them King Saul. The Bible tells us about Saul, of course, that he was head and shoulders above every other man in Israel. And that's just a way of saying what a handsome guy he was. He was charismatic. He probably had the bulging muscles and wavy hair. And I kind of likened him to John F. Kennedy when he came on the scene. Everybody just fell in love with Kennedy back in 1960. I hadn't seen anything like that before. Presidents before that, they were all old men, bald-headed, wearing glasses and everything else. Here comes this young, spry, energetic president. people just would follow him anywhere. Of course, he turned out to be no better than the rest of them, having bears in the White House and all this other stuff. I mean, you know, the more things change, the more they stay the same. But this old Saul, he was everybody's hero. He was Mr. Universe, and they wanted him. And of course, it didn't take long for them to realize they made a big mistake there. And so that's when Saul raised him up to the point where he disobeyed Samuel, he disobeyed God, and God took the kingship away from him. That's where I want to go to tonight. Verse 22, when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king. Here's what God said about David. He said, he's a man after my own heart. That's where I want to zero in tonight. I want to talk about the heart of David. First thing I want us to look at about David was his heart waited on God. It's amazing how things happen quickly sometimes. Samuel came down to Bethlehem. He had a purpose. God told him to go to the house of Jesse because I'm going to anoint the new king. He comes to Jesse, and of course, Jesse was overwhelmed by the fact that Samuel is coming to my house. That would be like having the Pope call you up and say, I'm coming to visit you. Of course, if he did, he wouldn't stay long in my house. But that's just the way it was. Samuel was looked at with reverence like the Pope. And so Jesse got everything all arranged, got his sons there. And when Samuel came in, of course, God told him, now you check out the sons of Jesse, and I'm going to anoint one for the new king. And of course, you know the story. He went one by one by one by one, and God rejected all seven of those strapping young men. And Samuel was a little bit bewildered. He said, God, you sent me here, and you're not going to anoint any of these? And of course, that's when God says, ask him if there are any more. And of course, Samuel asked Jesse, he said, do you have any more sons? And Jesse had to think for a moment, and he said, oh, that's right, we got one more. The youngest one, the run of the litter, he's David. He's out in the fields abiding the sheep. And of course, you know, Samuel went out and anointed David's king. You see, David waited on God. David had no idea that God was calling him to be a king, but yet David spent all of his time shepherding the sheep. Speaking to God. Most of the psalms that he wrote while he was a young shepherd. And so, like having his heart in tune with God in heaven, he was able to get a good group of psalms and a songbook. That's what the psalms are, just songbook, the songbook of the Bible. When we get to heaven, we'll be singing the psalms. As we sing the hymns today, the old meeting of those up there. It's God's hymn book. So, David waited on God because his heart was tender to God. After God had called him, of course, then he went on for God. You know, that, once we get our hearts in tune with the will of God and we see what God is calling us to do, he went forward. No matter what took place, there was a time where the whole he had about 300 men with him. They had their families and everything with them. They were encamped in a place called Ziklag. And while David and the army was out on patrol, the enemy came in and took all of the families and the children and all of the supplies and everything and took them with them. And when they came back to Ziklag, everything was gone, and they turned and blamed David. happen because David had purposed in his heart to go on for God no matter what the obstacle might be. And that's what he's telling us tonight is no matter what the obstacle is, continue to go on for me. That's why we're here tonight. Wednesday night in most church circles is the slimmest time of the night on the week because people don't come back on Wednesday night. You have a multitude, a mixed multitude on Sunday morning, and then you have the multitude that comes back on Sunday night, but it's a remnant that shows up on Wednesday night. And by that I mean the ones who do the work of the church, that's the ones who show up on Wednesday night most of the time. That's usually the 10% of the other 90% of the time. You know, just the way it is. And so Paul is telling us here, no matter what the obstacle is, go on for God. 90-some degrees out there, but we got it. Here we are. And I'm saying, go on for me. And that's the way David's heart was. I'm going to go, Lord, no matter what. Then another part of David's heart was the acknowledging of sin in his life. In Psalm 51, you know the story. Now, David, after about 2 years, after the death of his son, who was conceived in adultery with Bathsheba, after the first week, God took that child in judgment on David and Bathsheba. And of course, when David finally got right with the Lord, of course, Psalm 51 is his repentance to God. And that's one of the reasons why, if you read Psalm 51, you'll see a contriteness in David. And you'll see why God said down here in verse 22 that he's a man after my own heart. David was just like you and I. He was a man of flesh and blood. And he served God and he had his failings. Sin came into his life just like us. He was up and down. The one thing he never did do was blame God for any of his situations. And that's why God called him a man after his own heart. Every time David goes to the Lord in prayer for forgiveness, David always admits what David has done and not what. Never once said, why me, God? Because he knew why me, because it was me who got me in trouble. And that's why God said he's a man after my own heart. Because his heart was tender to me. And even though David got into sin, you know, we talked about how him and Bathsheba got into adultery, and of course he had her husband Uriah killed because Bathsheba became pregnant with that union. Uriah, he had been off the Lord, and everybody knew it. It was not a Uriah baby. And so he finally had to end up having Uriah killed in order for him to be able to marry Bathsheba. And of course, when God brought him to the place of atonement, that's when, of course, Psalm 51 talks about that, how Nathan came in and gave out the story about the man down the road that had a big farm, and his neighbor had very poor farmer, just had the one little ewe lamb, and the man had some dignitary visiting with him, he didn't want to use one of his own sheep, so he went and took the sheep of the poor man and slaughtered it and used it for sacrifice and for the feast. And they said, what would you do, David? And David said, that man should be killed. And of course, David said, you are the man. In fact, he was taking that sheep of his life. And so, of course, David repented. Because his heart acknowledged his failings and God's faithfulness. Then he had a desire to know and worship God. That's where Psalm 42 comes in. And sometimes you might want to read that and just really realize just how much David loved God and the Word of God. And there's a lot of analogy in that and a lot of things for us to take and be able to apply to our lives so we can grow. As David grew with his heart being attuned with the Word of God. Then we come to the part that's in David's life, he's getting near the end of his life. He served God all these years. Of course, it hasn't been a bed of roses because he was raised children. You know, David started out with Michal, his first wife, and then he had several more wives. He had several children by these wives. And he had a family that was very divided. One brother took about four divorced one of the sisters from another marriage, and Absalom went and killed that one who had attacked that sister, and there was blood all through the family. And that's, of course, God told David that blood, the sword would not pass from his family. Because there is a part of the Bible that tells us there's a law called sowing and reaping. And just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you still don't reap what you sow, whether it be good or bad. The fact that we're saved doesn't mean we're up to go out and sin and do whatever we want to, because that's not grace. You know, where sin abounds and grace is much more abound. But Paul said, should that mean we go out and sin? He said, heaven forbid. You know, the Bible tells us that if we're a child of God, we do not sin. We don't practice the sin, even though we do have sin in our lives, and we're not out serving sin and not practicing it. And so David, when he came to the end of his life, he desired to leave something behind. And you remember, he prayed to the Lord. He was at home one day, and he looked out, and he saw the tabernacle. And he looked around at the palace he lived in, and he said, Lord, it's not right. I live in this palace, and you live out there in that tent. And so he said, I want to build your temple. So he called Nathan and told Nathan of his desires. And you know, Nathan said, well, O king, do what you desire. Go for it. As Nathan was leaving, God spoke to Nathan and said, you turn around and go back in there and tell him, I don't want this temple. And you go and tell him, I do not want his temple, because he is a man, a bloody man, a man of blood. Of course, Nathan came back and told David, I gave you the okay, but God said no. And the reason why God said no was the fact that the blood he was talking about was the blood of Uriah. A lot of people think it's all the wars and things that David fought, but David was following God when he did war with the Philistines and all those other enemies of God. The blood came in and he took the life of Uriah. God said, you will not build my house on murderer's blood. But our gracious God said, here's what I will do, though, David. All the riches and the spoils of war you will pass down to your son, and Solomon will build my temple. Now, who was Solomon? Bathsheba, the secondborn. The firstborn was taken after 7 days in death. But look what God did in the forgiveness of David and Bathsheba. The next child that came along was Solomon, and God said, I will want Solomon to build my temple. That's the grace of God. See, even when we mess up, when we get right with God, God can still use us. Some people, you know, when they sin, they just stay there and say, well, I can't give any more use to God. But God is a forgiving God. Remember when they were in the wilderness, and it was Moses who had a confrontation with Korah. And Korah was leading a revolt against Moses. And so Moses confronted Korah, and he said, all right, I'll tell you what we will do. You bring all your people tomorrow up against me, and if God so wills it that you're right and I'm wrong, then he'll take me and put you in charge. But if I'm following the will of God, God will bring judgment upon you. And you read the story of Korah, when they confronted Moses the next day, what happened? God opened up the earth, and Korah and 3,000 dropped into the pit together, alive. But yet, when you read it in the Psalms, some of those Psalms you'll see underneath the title of the Psalms, whichever one it might be, Psalm 25, whatever it is, you'll see it in there, a Psalm of Korah. You see, Korah, when they were in the wilderness, Korah and his group were the choir. They were the song leaders, and they did the singing. So when all of his crowd was sent headfirst into hell, that took care of the choir. And yet God, in his mercy, the descendants of Korah continued on and promise made all the way back in the garden, all the way through the Old Testament, sacrifices were the representation, a picture of the Messiah to come. And now here we are. Paul has taken this synagogue, this group of people, and he has taken them all the way back to the beginning, brought them through the wilderness, he brought them through the judges, through the prophets, through the kings. He brought them to right here. And he said, look what God did for them. It was Solomon who built the temple, but it was the seed of David that called Jesus Christ. You see, whenever you start reading the book of Genesis, you go all the way through the book of Revelation, there's one thing that never changes. That bloodline. It doesn't matter where it starts, it will still continue. No matter where it stops, it will continue right on through. God made a promise to Adam and Eve, and God has kept that promise all the way to today. And he's going to continue to keep that promise. But one day Jesus is coming back. He's going to set up that kingdom. And he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years in that place on the Temple Mount. It doesn't matter how many Muslim shrines are there. It doesn't matter about anything. He's going to come back and set foot on that part of the world. He's going to rule and reign there for 1,000 years. It doesn't matter who says no, because he's made that promise. He brought it all the way through. In fact, the devil, from the beginning in the Garden of Eden, at this point today, he's tried to stop everything God has ever done. And one thing that the devil wanted to do, he tried it all through history. He tried to stop the Messiah. Remember King Hezekiah? Go back and read King Hezekiah's story. You'll find that he was surrounded. There he was. He was sick. And the enemy had him surrounded. And he went. The priest came in and said, now Hezekiah, here's your problem. You don't have a son. You don't have an heir to the throne. You're dying. Handwriting's on the wall. And Hezekiah, the Bible says, he turned to the east and began to pray. And he prayed, and God answered the prayer. The priest came back and said, Hezekiah, God has heard your prayer, and he's given you 15 years. What happened in that 15 years was the fact that Hezekiah got married, got his house in order, and had a son. The son was Josiah, who took over at the age of 8 years of age to take over the throne of God. Now, why did God spare Hezekiah? He was about to die. Most Bible scholars believe he was beat up with cancer. And yet God healed him and gave him 15 more years of life and told him to get his house in order. He gets married, has a son, has a couple of sons, as a matter of fact. And he has, I got to meet up. Josiah's the grandson. It's Manasseh's son. But anyway, what happened was the devil had almost defeated God. If you trace Hezekiah's kingship and his bloodline back, you'll find that the sons of David, when God separated those sons, there was only one son through the line that would come from David and come to bring Jesus into the world. Hezekiah was one of the line of that one son. If Hezekiah had died without an heir, he wouldn't be here tonight. Jesus Christ would have never been born. God's promise. Even though Hezekiah had sinned against God, God asked for forgiveness. God forgave him, gave him more time. And here we are tonight, reading what Paul had to say. devil will come against you, family and friends will come against you, but God will take all of them and give them to you. You're the wild Jesse King David, and that's the one I'm named Jesus. That's why Paul says, remember your history. That's what he's telling you and I tonight. Don't forget where you came from. From the moment you got saved, remember that Jesus you didn't save you. Remember the history of who you are following. And keep your heart right with Him. And you don't have to worry about what comes after you, because you'll have the means by which you choose what you're in. You see, the heart of David is what the church needs tonight. A heart like his. He's a man after my own heart. Father, as we close tonight, we thank you again for the opportunity that you've given to us to be here for. The opportunity to come together and speak fellowship together one with another. Lord, to be able to just sit at your feet and hear your word and be able to grow in wisdom and grace and see that there's a lot of Davids in this world that we could be just like David in relationship to you, because we tune our heart to you more often than we would seek your will for our lives. We just pray tonight, Father, that you might speak to our hearts, that we might be encouraged. Bless these people as they leave, Lord, that they may take something with them to share with others, and Lord, to be able to just have a lighter step, to be able to go on through you no matter what might come. Oh, just thank you now for this opportunity that you've given to us, and we ask how this might bless all that's in the world. They can use it to your glory. These things we ask in the name of Jesus our Savior. But once again, we pray that we secure them. Amen. And amen. Thank you for coming and allowing me to be here tonight. With God's grace.
I just appreciate it.
Tell me more.
And I feel the breath of
that. Very
nice. Thanks so much.
Thank you.